evening. Just sing about the wonderful Redeemer, what he has done for us. So let's go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to James. James chapter 5. We are almost in this wonderful book. What is the subject matter of the last part of James? We've been dealing with the last study. That's correct. It is prayer. Yes. So verses 13, any man's afflicted, let him pray. See here, God wants to give us an example to look to as an illustration of everything that we're seeing. I think it's an example of the ending of verse 16. It's example of what God wants to do through prayer. We find this with Elijah. It says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth. So as we look towards Elijah, it's just interesting. I'll just give you a little quick recap of his life. He was in a life and death battle with idolatrous Ahab and Jezebel, slaying the prophets of Baal, fleeing for his life, exercising more than human power, seeing sights beyond the experience of other men, raising the dead, multiplying the widow's meal and oil, eating from the beaks of ravens, feasting in the wilderness at the hands of angels, foretelling both famine and coming rain, outrunning Ahab's chariot to Jezreel, learning the secrets of God's presence in the cave of Horeb, and finally vanishing from the earth in the chariot of fire. How about that? That's pretty cool. that's a nice life, right? And it was like, wow. Elijah is a pretty amazing guy in the Old Testament. He's one of the ones that has all these miracles, and yet what does God tell us Elijah is? He's a good example to that because he has something like passion. And then we think of like passion. The only other time where that word is used, passion, is in Acts 14:15. That's when Paul and Barnabas are being surrounded after a miracle, and they begin to bow down and worship. And they say to them, don't do it. We are men of like passion. So we're focusing here, I think the idea of passion is man in his weakness. We're not gods. We're just men, and frail men at that. And so I think there's an aspect he's saying he's not holding up as, he's saying he's a man of weakness. Think about his life. He did run for his life. In that sequence, he needed rest and refreshment. So God just gave him rest. And when he got up from his long nap, he sent him on a mission. And he needed encouragement. So he experienced the discouragement of that time of life. So he is set forth here as a man that if Elijah can do this, then so can you and I. So this is the encouraging part here. And I want us to see that he's an example. We're just going to pull out several things here. He is an example in the fervency and passion that he has. It says he was subject to like passions as we were, and we are, I'm going to say we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not. What did we see that God wants? What kind of prayer of a righteous man avails? It's a fervent. Remember how we talked about that is an effectual fervent. This is an internal working of God in which he is stirring us up to a certain level of fervency in our prayers. And he's saying, he demonstrated this. He was a man who paid pray with passion. When you take this literally, it's simply the words praying when he prayed. And that's a way of intensifying something in the biblical languages. But maybe we could just take those things. Praying when he prayed. Put it this way. When you pray. Pray. Alright? When you pray. Really pray. This is not about the formality of it. This is not about just going through the motions. You need something from God, and you are requesting something from him. You've got an impetus to do this. want to tell you, he says he prayed that it would not rain. Why did he pray that it would rain? Seems like an odd request. See why you pray wouldn't. Why would you pray it wouldn't rain? Exactly. The very first verse, he says, if you turn away from me, he says, I will withhold the rain. And see, Israel had been on a downward slide with Jeroboam, but at least they had been worshiping the one true God the wrong way. That's not good. In fact, God's really upset about that. I don't want to make that. But they went to a whole new level, and they had brought it. They said, we're just throwing out the pretense. We're going all in on worshiping a false god of the nations. Okay? And Elijah saw this. His heart was moved. He said, God, we're turning away from you and the covenant, and we're just calling out to you, God, please fulfill your word and bring down the covenant curses upon us and turn us back to you. You can see that he was full of passion. In fact, do you know what Elijah's name means? And always remember it if you just know the parts. Elijah. You know what Jah is? That is the first name of Yahweh. And El is the word for God. So that's a good word to kind of have because it's often in the name. Bethel, house of God. So he's basically saying Elijah means God is Yahweh. Jehovah. Jehovah is the one true God, folks. That's what his name meant. And that's how he lived. And you know, he went up to Mount Carmel and he said, he's the one true God. Stop trying to live and halt between two opinions. You've got to make a choice this day. Which God are you going to serve? He was confronting the idolatry of that time. Think about that. Does that encourage you? We see some idolatry in our day. We see some sin all around us. We see, it feels like everybody, you think, say, Elijah, he kind of felt like he felt isolated. God had to encourage him by telling him, no, there's more, there's a remnant that I preserved for you, 7,000 that have not kneeled unto Baal. So, pray to God. I want you to hear the prayer, not the prayer that we, because really fascinating, the Bible says he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And you go to the Old Testament, you won't find it. No, there's no accounting. All it is Elijah shows up on the scene and he says, tell Ahab there will not be any rain except according to my word. And then he vanishes. And he spends several years looking for that. Where is that Elijah? Because all kinds of trouble is coming. This is what he does. When he's on Mount Carmel, here's what we hear from him. He says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God. His name, his focus, is about, and I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. See, he did not get a passion to just say, he was building his prayer for no rain, building that altar, that contest on Mount Carmel, everything he was doing, he was following God's instruction. God was fervently working and moving in him to pray and to do these things. And he prayed according to God's word. You know, the second request of that is also according to God's word. It says in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, he says, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon you. So his prayer for rain was also built off of the promise of God that it was going to happen. And so he began to pray and pray. We have examples of the Old Testament. We talk about Jacob, who wrestled with God, Hannah, who agonized in her spirit, Ezra and Nehemiah and Daniel, who saw the need of their hour and the desperate condition of their nation, and they prayed as intercessors. We have Paul, who prayed for his own nation, Epaphras, serving mightily in prayer. Christ was heard in the garden because of his tears. many that we have this example of God's word in us to pray. And here's Elijah. He's just an example of the kind of fervency that's needed. Fervency for the meaning. But he's also an example of faith and persistence. You see this, think about it. He prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain. How long does it take you to see that it doesn't rain? It takes 3.5 years. Now, if I pray for something, I say, Lord, please don't rain. I go about the first day. Now the second day. Anytime. It's like, but there's an element of, there's a time lapse that takes place. There's a lengthy gap between the calling for the prayer to be answered. Obviously, it doesn't rain on the very next day. But I think there's an element, too, we see this in his prayer for the rain. Remember what God, when the fire falls from him, and he just prayed one prayer, boom, fire comes. He says that people say, we know who the true God is. It is Jehovah. And they begin to worship, and he says, those prophets of Baal, grab them. And they slaughtered them, 400. Killed that day, and he tells Ahab, we're going to have a feast. Oh, feast what? A feast was, we are having, here on Mount Carmel, a renewal of the covenant. About what they were supposed to do in Moab, they're going to redo that again on Mount Carmel. They're going to have a sacrifice, and people are there saying that he is their God, and they're pledging obedience to him, and they're going to have a festal meal, and Ahab joins them. Amazing turn of events that take place. And so then he goes up and he says to his servant, he actually tells Ahab, you better get out of here because there's a coming of rain. He goes up to his servant, he says, go now. He bowed his head. You know the Bible says he tucked his head between his knees. He's just in this posture of prayer. And he says, go look up to the sea. And he went up and looked, and this is the answer. Bummer. Ugh. Gets off his knees and goes down the mountain, dejected, heartbroken, because God did not answer. Persistence. He prayed. And he said, go back. How many times did he do that? Seven? God hasn't answered. See a little cloud. Can you see a little cloud? Get out of here. Let's run, because it's coming. Didn't wait till he's soaked in the deluge and said, all right, now I know. He believed God. So we see it as an example in terms of faith. And I also believe here that I think the text is emphasizing that he's an example of prayers fulfillment. What do we see here? I don't know if I need it. That was great. All right. It says he prayed, and what's it say? It says he prayed that it would not rain, and what does it do? And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years. And he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Heaven and earth are moved by the power of God through prayer. That's what he's saying here. But there's aspect, you can say, what is the power of prayer? Well, sometimes I like to say the power of prayer, but it kind of puts it as almost as some little lever mechanism that I could do. But the power of prayer is the scope of the power of God. That's what you're talking about. You're in God stirring you up. I've said it enough. You must make some faith. Possible. Interesting, he says here that it did not rain in the space of 3 years. People have wondered why it says that. But it doesn't necessarily tell us a specific time. James notes it. It's interesting. Is there any significance to 3.5 years? We are expecting that there is going to be a great tribulation. What's time? What time's going to happen? 3.5 years. Great tribulation. That kind of sounds like famine. I mean, it sounds like drought. God trying to get the attention of the people. You know what? That's going to be the question. It's a wonderful aspect. So there, you say, is this really what it's talking about? I just go back to chapter 5. This is not any conclusive proof. Today, but look at chapter 5, verse 7. It says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold," this is what you are supposed to be, "like a husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain." See how he's using this idea of the eschatological, which means the end time, the last coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are like farmers waiting for God to bring forth that final fruit. And you just wait because the rain will come. Just keep praying. Be patient. Wait for the coming of the Lord. What I find fascinating in this, and just, I know it's a lot to build off of one word, but it's this word fruit. It's the connection of that word fruit to several other places in chapter 3, the very last thing he says, "The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make." In that context, you see, he's talking about the fruit of righteousness as another way of renaming the wisdom that is from above. All right, so this is a little bit hard. Okay, so I see this in chapter 3. You have a strong connection between fruit and wisdom. And then you go back to chapter 1, and you have the same context as the end of James, which is, you're in affliction, you need to pray, and here's what you may lack. If any man lacks wisdom, which means how do I respond in the right way in this trial, in this circumstance, you ask of God and he says, it shall be given. You say, I'm in this time of testing. I'm in this time of affliction, the greatest time of affliction, which ultimately will be that 3.5 year period of time. And you're saying, I need answer to prayer. I need the fruit of righteousness in my life. I need God's help. He says, you pray for that wisdom. God will give it. You will see from above, like the heavens, every good gift comes from above. God will produce it. In all of this, to say, I just want to wrap it up and make one last point. This points to another piece of the puzzle that is trying to understand verses 13 and 18. We looked at this and we saw it in verse 14. It says, is any sick among you? Let them all be healed. I'm trying to answer the question. That word sick literally means the word. Nope. It means weak. Because we find in other places that it's spiritually weak. You're weak in faith. It doesn't mean you're sick in faith. It just means you're weak in faith. You don't have, and so if you're weak in body, that means you're sick. So it's certainly fine to interpret it as a sickness in that sense, but we're trying to figure out, what's he talking about here? Is he talking primarily about a passage that's dealing with when you're in physical sickness, or is he talking about a place where you're in spiritual sickness or a spiritual weakness? What I find interesting to this is that if he wanted to use Elijah as an example of God's healing ministry, physical, he could have done it. Because Elijah prays over a dead son, and he goes over him and prays 3 times, and God restores him back. That passage focuses more on physical, and it would have more of an example of prayer. Actually, this passage goes back to the Old Testament, and it's not even in the Old Testament that he's praying, but he's pointing this out. Because I think the main heart of this passage is Elijah is not dealing with physical weakness, he's dealing with the spiritual problems. So I think this, again, points us to the fact that I believe if I put all the chips down, this is how you interpret it. This is what you think. Look at all the pieces. I tend to think that what he's dealing with here is someone who's in affliction, someone who is going through a trial, and they are disturbed and giving up, and they need spiritual assistance, spiritual comfort. And God said, you, this spiritual darkness, you can actually deliver. Just as Elijah is such an effective tool of righteousness. I find that that would fit very well with the I think that all in the end, I am personally not someone that has ever used this passage for physical sickness myself. I'm not sick this past year. And I didn't feel the need of the scripture to use this passage. I feel like it has a very much many people interpret it the other way, and that's fine. And I really cannot say that with great doctrine is wrong. But that's just interesting. So may God give us confidence. The effectual, fervent prayer of Elijah. It does prevail. Elijah made this. It was a turning point. You say, well, Elijah, Jezebel went to kill him. Yeah, he turned his tail and ran. But you know what God gave him a word on Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb there? He said, you know what? I want you to anoint Elisha. I want you to anoint Haziel. I want you to anoint Jehu. And when those three are done, Baal is a God. Israel was spared. Be like. All right, that is a challenge for us here.